at my father-in-law's funeral, and it was one of his favorite songs. A couple of weeks ago, she asked me, what would you like me to sing? And I said, well, I'd like you to do that one again. She's done it a number of times here, but I could listen to that over and over. And what a blessing it is to know where we're headed. Amen. Maybe you don't know that today. Maybe you don't know if you died, you go to heaven or go to hell. You don't know if you'd go to be with the Lord God or if you'd go to be the devil and his angels. Let me tell you something, there's a way to know. My Bible gives me a verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever, that's any one of us, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Amen. Doesn't say might, doesn't say could be, doesn't say if you hold out. Matter of fact, I found out it's not me holding out, it's him who's holding on. And if I'll call upon him, which I did a little over 50 years ago, the Lord reaches down and saves our soul. And he does it for eternity. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. This week, I want to begin a series of messages. I'm just going to title it God and Country. I mentioned Sunday school this morning. I'm thankful, first of all, to be a Christian. To know the Lord God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm thankful for that. I'm also very thankful to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Though our freedoms have eroded, and the bravery is not what it used to be, I still believe it's the greatest land in the world. And I'm thankful to be here. But I believe there's some things that we need to know and understand. I believe we need to understand that we live in very critical times. I believe that there are those who see our republic overthrown. The most effective way to destroy a nation or a church or a family is not from without. World War II proved that stronger forces don't always win, because both the Japanese and the Germans had far mightier ability than we did. But together with determination, and I believe some very God-given peoples and events, some miraculous things, we had the privilege to win that war and to still be in the land of free. But this morning I'd like for us to stop and think about two nations. Two nations. For we find that neither of these nations were ever really overthrown from without, but from within. And that is what we need to be so, so careful of. Before we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the tremendous privilege to be in the house of the Lord. I pray, O God, that you might give to this preacher clarity of thought. I pray that you might anoint words that have meaning, that penetrate the heart and do a work in our soul. Lord God, this morning we need you to speak to us, to teach us. And oh God, we pray for the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. We know, oh God, that we live in very desperate times. Times when the devil seems to be running rampant. And yet, oh God, we believe that you are the most powerful. And we ask you to work and to move and to direct us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be in a few moments, it'll be a little bit, 1 Samuel chapter 8, you may want to find. It doesn't matter what you call him. It could be king. It could be emperor. You might call him the ruler or the emperor. Some places he's called the monarch. Some eastern countries, the sultan, the baron. Rome called him Caesar, caliph, czar, kaiser, khan, maharaja, potentate, prince, or shah. It doesn't matter what you call him, he's still the chief authority over a country and over a people. All are subject to his will, whether he be good or whether he be bad. He holds in his hands the power of life and death. Ultimately, all properties and all persons belong to him. In the history of the world, they have normally been despotic, tyrannical oppressors of the people over whom they've ruled, because they sat on a throne of complete selfishness. We look back through history pages, we find some who were selfless, but most who were selfish. Encompass the world from north to south, from east to west, and it's always been the same. Rulers, kings, potentates, emperors, czars. It's always been men who have ruled over other men, with the exception of two times. Two exceptions, though there have been some who sought to copy and some who were empowered by these two. Both of these were set upon the basis of laws that were given to them by God. Both operated because the people were taught these laws within their homes and in the centers of worship. Both were self-governing by means of absolute laws. Both had the blessings of God. One of these peoples we certainly know were the Israelites. They were given the law of God. Sometimes we call them the Ten Commandments, that were foundational to all their religious and their civil lives. God established the nation of Israel with a deliverer by the name of Moses, also a prophet. We find that as they were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians, out into the wilderness, and Moses came to his death, God brought about another man by the name of Joshua, their conquering general who took them across the river into the promised land. And there we find that they fought and conquered the land that God wanted them to have. After his death, they were a people that were established upon a system of laws. However, we find that in the next many centuries, as they were to follow the guidelines of God's word, that oftentimes they went their own way. And so God brought to them what are called judges. These were men who were given the authority from God to make judgments from the law of God. They didn't make the law. They were to judge according to the law. The book of Deuteronomy states very particularly in chapter 16, verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgments. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We find as we study through the book of Judges, the last of those was a man by the name of Samuel. And near the end of his days, we read from 1 Samuel chapter number 8, they no longer wanted to have God's rule over them, but they wanted a man to rule over them. This is very significant in the years of the nation of Israel. And I want to take you now to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and like to read this chapter, beginning in verse number 1. It says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. As a very key verse. Going on, let's notice here. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take their daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. May God add his blessing to his word. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As you have read with me the account in 1 Samuel, they were subject to the whim of their ruler. We read in the history of the kings in 1 and 2 Kings and the Chronicles that some were good and some were not good. Under the more despotic kings, we find that there were men and women who were drafted into his service. The taxes that they were to pay rose substantially. Those that walked with God often became despised as sinfulness such as sodomy became prevalent in the land. Whenever a bad king was there, we find that sodomy began to grow. Sound familiar? We find that when a good king was there, those things reduced. I say those things in way of just a brief history to share with you what God told the third king of Israel, Solomon, when the building of the temple was complete and the dedication was made. Many times, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and shall their wisdom. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We find that God did that when they did that. But when they would not do that, there was not revival, there was not a return to the blessings of God. And so we see the nation of Israel that at one point was given the law of God. They turned from that law over a period of time to saying, we want to be like the rest of the nations. And understand something. You will get the kind of government you ask for. You will get the kind of government that you deserve. That has been true throughout the history of the world. We find there was another nation that was founded in a very similar manner. It is the country in which you and I have the privilege to reside. I want to share with you a document. I have obtained a copy of that document. It's called the Mayflower Compact. This was written in 1620. And the words of this compact are not lengthy, but I want you to hear this if you've never seen it before. I have a printed copy because I can't read the handwriting that well. But listen to these words. As though some 100 people, a few more than that, came over on that boat to establish a colony in the United States of America, before they ever got off the boat, they gathered themselves together, and 41 men of this group signed this document. And that document says, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Listen to these words. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunder subscribed our names of Cape Cod, at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in the year of our Lord, 1620. What that document was expressing was that these people were saying, though they were subject to their kings in establishing this colony, they were going to set it up under a system of laws, not under a king. And of course, it was a learning curve. Other nations, of course, have copied that into some degree. After declaring our independence some years later from the tyranny of the King of England, we find that they had to fight off the troops that were sent. And much history is being passed over as we consider that. But we find that a new kind of government was put into action whereby the citizens ruled themselves under God. We call that the Constitution of the United States. Let me read for you the preamble of that Constitution. Some in this room, as youngsters, memorize this. Today, Harvard University no longer teaches to its lawyers constitutional law. When Harvard did that, Yale followed suit, and most every other law school in the United States of America. Today, our lawyers are coming out without a knowledge of the Constitution of the United States. What a travesty. But listen to what it says. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. When you couple that document along with the Declaration, you're going to find some very interesting things. You're going to find that our founding fathers were very specific in mentioning that this document was only for a God-fearing people, not Allah, God Almighty, not some other God. They referred to the God that we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the words of just a few people. John Adams said this, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal, immutable as the existence and attributes of God." That's one of our founding fathers. John Quincy Adams said, "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissoluble linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." You may not know this name as well, and I always have trouble pronouncing it, Elias Boudinot. He said, "Let us enter on this important business under the idea that we are Christians on whom the eyes of the world are now turned. Let us earnestly call and beseech Him for Christ's sake to preside in our councils. We can only depend on the all-powerful influence of the Spirit of God, whose divine aid and assistance it becomes us as a Christian people most devoutly to implore. Therefore, I move that some minister of the gospel be requested to attend this Congress every morning in order to open the meeting with prayer." Can you imagine if these men stood in the halls of Congress today, what cries would be made against them? Benjamin Franklin wrote his own eulogy, and these are his words. "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and binding, lies here food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author." And we know the author is the Lord God. These are people who believed in the law of God, who then sat down and wrote a constitution whereby our nation was to operate under a system of laws. May I remind you that that constitution lays out three different ways that our government is to work. It's called a system of checks and balances. We find that they establish what is called the legislative body. The legislative body is made up of two houses. It's the House of Representatives and the Senators. As representatives from the states, they are to go and to legislate. That means they look at what laws need to be made and to be passed in order to protect the citizens of the United States of America. There was then a person who would be appointed under the vote of the people to become the president. That branch is called the executive branch. His responsibility is not to make laws. His responsibility is to execute the laws. That's why he is the commander and chief of the armed forces. And so that is not his job. We've seen that change. We find that then there was a judicial branch that all matters were to be taken to that were thought to be out of line with the law that was set down called the Constitution. They were to make judgments in according to that Constitution. We now have, sitting on the Supreme Court, four justices who do not believe that the Constitution is the final say-so. We have changed. Oh, how we've changed. Our sitting president said a few years back that we're no longer a Christian nation. Nobody'd like to hear that of my generation. And yet, I fear he'd be right. For no longer do we have a nation that is based upon the laws of God, but upon the whims of the people, doing that which is right in their own eyes. After seeing God give tremendous military victories in Europe and Japan, my generation became spoiled. I'm a baby boomer. My brother fought in World War II to come home to find a new baby brother, born in 1946, first of the baby boomers. We find that 8 years later, in the United States of America, pastors who at one time had preached and taught the people the precepts of God and taught them how they were to govern themselves and how they were to appoint themselves and prepare themselves to govern within the country as senators and legislators and judges and yea, as president, were told they could no longer speak out on political issues or lose their tax-exempt status in their churches. 17 years after the war, prayer was basically taken away from the public schools or squelched to where we now have a host of young people that do not know how to look in the mirror and tell if they're male or female. Women no longer feel safe using a restroom or a changing room in public places. And just recently, it has not made the news, but it's come down through the chaplaincy to help us to understand where this is going. The United States military is now accepting transgender, and you and I will pay for their change surgically. I have some thoughts there. But I say all that to say this, because it's so important, brethren. The remedy that God gave to Israel is the same remedy that He gives to us. If my people, that's those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. If my people, those who proclaim the wondrous name of God, which are called by my name, we take that name, Christian, Christ one. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I believe we stand at a very critical time. We have, in less than 40 days, an election for President of the United States. We have two candidates that are tremendously opposed on the issues. We find that not only is that true, but right on down through all the elected officers throughout our nation. We find ourselves in a spot where our millennials have come to the point where they believe socialism is the better way to go. But brethren, the solution is not going to come in November. Though I believe we ought to be prepared and we ought to vote right. And I'll talk some more about that, but not today. What we need is a return to the law of God. In other words, there needs to be a change of thinking. Those Ten Commandments that were carried out of the Supreme Court of Alabama and Oklahoma needs to be written not only in those places, but in the hearts of our peoples. That which is God's law, which shows us our relationship, first of all, with God, to make Him the Holy One, the accepted One, none other before Him, that we'd love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, that we would not then be selfish, but selfless, as we seek to love our brethren and to love others. There needs to be a return to the law of God. There's a word for it. It's called repentance. Repentance is very simple. It's a change in the thinking. It's seeing that we are wrong. We cannot see that until we're willing to humble ourselves. Until we're willing to stop and look and say, hey, we are in this spot as a nation because of me. We want to point the fingers at Congress. We want to point the fingers at all sorts of places. But this book we love, we've held it close and not shared it. The prayer that we talk about that is powerful, we have not besought our God. The gospel that can change the hearts and we believe that with all of our heart because we saw it change us, we've not declared it. There needs to be a change in our thinking. A realization as we humble ourselves before Him and turn from those wicked ways. Oh, we might say, but preacher, I'm not wicked like the world. Well, let me ask you, what is worse? A fellow who would take the crutch away from a crippled man? Or the fellow who won't show him the crutch that will take him to the promised land? Have we not sinned? Have we not stood the way we ought to? Have we not been a people that ought to be the light and the salt of this earth? Why is it our voices are so stifled today? Could it be because we've not lifted them in the past? Say, but preacher, today it's going to be tough. Yeah. There's folks today who want to silence us. It's going on across our land. There are pastors who are being punished by the state for taking their religion outside of the walls of their church. It's only a matter of time before it gets to all of us. We need to stand. We need to talk to people about Christ. We need to pray. We need to stand strong. We've let some things slip. The Jewish people give us a king. We've come to the spot today that we as Christians, we don't use the word king, but we say president, hoping he can deliver us. I want a good president, but he can't deliver us. It takes a miracle of God to change the hearts and the lives of people. That is the need today. How we need to pray to that end. How we need to work to that end. If my people, we're not talking about the lost folks, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. We don't humble ourselves. Matter of fact, we don't even put God first a lot of times. How many things take precedence and priority over the things of God? How often and how easily is it for us to even skip this? Our Bible and praying and to encourage God's people. How often do we let all sorts of things, from athletics and even sometimes all these times off. How we need to prioritize and put God first. Amen. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, I've done this, I've done that. It starts in my heart, it starts in yours. And realize it is God that must do the work. We need to do all we can do, but ultimately it is God. I heard it said one time, and I think it's so true. We must pray as if everything depends upon God, because it does. And we must work as if everything depends upon us, because it does. God put us here to fulfill responsibility, but God wants us to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we seek Him. May we let Him guide us and direct us. May that be the plea of our heart. What do we need today? The same thing they needed in the days of the kings, when one after another led them farther and farther away. And the sodomites in the land grew, and the adulterous crowd grew, and the licentiousness became so prevalent. And they took on the ways of all those round about them. What did they need? What God told Solomon: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. God says something, then will I hear from heaven. That's what God wants. Right now I'm hearing literally hundreds of Christians across the country saying, we need to pray. We need to follow this. And certainly we do. May we do more than just talk. May we let this become our heartbeat. I have grandchildren in this room. They're going to face horrible things. If things don't change, we need it. Oh, how they're going to need to be tough. How are they going to handle it? And by the way, so many young people are turning away from God, not because there's no truth in the Word of God, but they've not seen the truth of God's Word lived in the people that call themselves Christian. That has been researched and researched and proven and reproven. People called by the name of Christ that don't live it. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. Father, today, we love You. Oh God, how we need revival. not just a song, not just a platitude, but God in our hearts. Not in some other state, not in some other town, not in some other church, but in our hearts. A revival of you first. You only. Where it's no longer about us. For humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves. It's not thinking about ourselves, but about you. You have said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It was a mind of humility. A mind that put himself in our position. Oh God, may we put our minds upon you. Work in our hearts this morning. Perhaps, oh God, there's one in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, may this be a day of salvation. God, perhaps in this room there are those who've not walked as they ought. May it be a day of total sanctification, a setting apart of their lives for you. Oh God, may it be a day of humility, putting you first without even any thought of ourselves, a second or third or fourth. God, work in our hearts in these moments of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, please.